ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The evidence of who Jesus was overwhelming, but they refused to see it. I guarantee you, if you don't want to see, you're not going to see. You can close your eyes to the truth, and we see that all the time. When people close their eyes, they don't want to see the evidence. So when you see that phrase speaking of Jesus, it's speaking to the fact that he's Almighty God. And we see that over and over in the Gospel of John. You know, that's why we're just going slowly through this gospel to extract all we can, and we're just scratching the surface, really. But this whole gospel is about Jesus being Almighty God. And I think it's at this point that this man comes to saving faith. Why do I say that? Look at again at verse 38 of John chapter 9. This man's response, Lord, I what? I believe. Wow. And what did he do? He worshiped him. See, his words weren't empty words. They led to action on his part. You know, James said in James 2:17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, you could call yourself a Christian, but if there's no evidence for it, is there real faith? James is saying no. I mean, there should be evidence showing you're a Christian. It leads to real works. And again, works don't save us, but they show we're saved. And for this man, he had a choice to make, to either accept what Jesus had said or to reject it. And he received it. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. His heart was open. You know, people today have to come and see that Jesus is Lord. They have to recognize their sin has separated them from God. And again, this is a hard one for many people because most people today think they're pretty good. Paul says there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in the Greek, do you know what that word all means? All, thank you. You guys are learning. I'm not a real big theologian, but all means all. It's simple. That's the problem. Sin separates man from God, and no matter how good we may think we are, we fall short of the glory of God. God demands perfection. And if we are honest with ourselves, we are far short from perfection. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, a hopeless condition we're in. Just as hopeless as this man who was born blind. But Paul said in Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, thank you, Lord. It's not because I deserved it. I was in a hopeless condition. You were in a hopeless condition. God steps in and did for us that which we couldn't do for ourselves. He opened our eyes. He saved us. Again, Paul in Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. There's that choice again. Just like this man had to make. Do you believe? Oh, I do believe. Yeah. It's a free gift. The wages of sin are death, Paul said, but the free gift of life of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, if you want to receive what you're due in this life, it's death and eternal separation from God. That's what we're due. But if you receive the free gift of God, you have eternal life with him that begins here and now. You know, you'll see in the New Testament, the Bible doesn't speak of Christians dying. It speaks of them going to sleep. Why? Because absent from the body, we're immediate with the Lord. Yeah, these bodies are going to go back to the dust of the earth, but we'll be with the Lord, and we're going to get our new bodies at the rapture. Well, how do we obtain this eternal life? Well, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, it's simple. You confess with your mouth. In other words, you have to believe in your heart. And when you do, your spiritually blind eyes will be open. You'll see once again, spiritually speaking. And once you do, the world will be against you because the world's at enmity. The world's at war against God. And I love what Jesus does. He's drawing out the faith of this man. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does in our lives too? Before we were saved, the Holy Spirit was with us, drawing us to Jesus. Once we came to saving faith, the Holy Spirit came in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And I love, you know, Revelation 3:20, and I realize this is speaking of the apostate church with Jesus outside the church. But think about it also as individuals that don't know the Lord and where Jesus is at. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Again, that's an invitation by Jesus, even to this apostate church, Laodicea, in Revelation chapter 3. But even more importantly, to every single person on this planet, open your heart up. Let me come inside. Let me be your Lord and Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. Isaiah 55:1-3. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Yeah. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11? "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We find rest in Jesus. Just think, I can only, I guess, speak for myself before I was saved. I would run to and fro trying to find satisfaction, peace, comfort. And you get it for a while and this, and then, oh, not anymore. You go over, jump over here, and then you're over there, and you're all over the place because you can't find that true peace, that true rest. And then you come to Jesus, and all of a sudden everything changes. And you can rest in him. Doesn't matter if it's turmoil in your life, turmoil in this world, turmoil at work, wherever. You can find rest in him in the midst of the storms of life. And I love what this guy does. You know, the leaders, the Jewish religious leaders said, "You cannot come and worship in this temple any longer." What does Jesus do? "You can come worship me right now." I love that. And here's the thing. No Jew would worship a man. They knew that was wrong. But now this man knows who Jesus is, Almighty God, and he worships him. And Jesus allows it because he is God. You know, people worship all kinds of things today, but it's just the Lord that we are to worship. And there's a progression here of this man's faith. It reached the point that his spiritual eyes were open. In John 9:11, Jesus was just a man. That's all he knew of him. He was a man. In John 9:17, he sees Jesus as a prophet. Okay, his faith is growing. Then he sees Jesus as a man from God in John 9:33. And lastly, and I believe as he gets saved here, he sees Jesus as the Son of God, who is worthy of worship in John 9:38. He is Almighty God. The religious leader said, no, you can't worship here in the temple. We're kicking you out. We don't like you. We don't want you in here. Jesus says, "I'll receive your worship. I don't care where you're at." You know, it's funny, you know, when we were in Israel, and it still goes on today, you cannot pray and worship, do a Bible study on the Temple Mount, because in 1967, the Temple Mount, when the Jews recaptured the old city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, Moshe Dayan gave the Temple Mount to the Jordanians, who then gave it to the Palestinians to oversee. And there's a lot of turmoil going on right now over that piece of land, because the Jews want to rebuild their temple. You can't worship on there. Do you think that stopped us? We can't pray? Are you kidding? I'm sorry. We can. Now, if you brought a Bible up there, they'd probably take it away. But treasure God's word in your heart. They can't take that away, right? You can worship God anytime, any place, wherever you want, and that's a great thing. The world will say, "No, you can't do that here." Sorry. It's kind of like, you know, the whole thing when they took prayer out of school. I am sure kids are praying before their test, aren't they? Lord, help me. You know, I'm having a hard time. Why can't you pray? Now, it may not be a public prayer, but you surely can pray to God. They can't stop that. Now, is awesome. This is just the most amazing thing. This man who was born blind now sees physically, but is now seeing spiritually. He's saved. But there's a group of people that say, I don't believe. And that's really tragic. Look at verse 39 here in John chapter 9. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. It's interesting. Jesus starts out by saying something kind of strange. He says, he's come to bring judgment into this world. Wait a minute. What does it say in John 3:16 and 17? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn or judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Is that a contradiction? No. What's the context? I mean, in fact, if you look, read on in John chapter 3, it speaks of judgment upon who? Of those who reject him. And here in John chapter 9, Jesus is speaking of how some accepted him and some rejected him and brought about a lot of division. There's a dividing line. And isn't that what Jesus does? He brings about division. How come? Because what he says is so radical to what the religions of the world believe and even what Judaism began to believe. It's radical. There's nothing I can do to save myself except believe. It's a free gift of God. It's a grace gift. Grace means unmerited favor. Yeah, but you got to do something. Okay, so I'm doing some good works. Now God owes me heaven. It's not grace because he owes me. You see, grace is unmerited favor. There is absolutely nothing that I have done where God owes me heaven. It's all grace. One writer talked about Jesus being like the continental divide in the Rocky Mountains. Whatever path you take, it decides where the water is going to flow. He's the pivot on which human destiny turns. Are you going to follow him and go to life? Or are you going to go the other direction and experience eternal separation from him? It's a separation, definitely. Now, if you see that you're a sinner, God can work on your hearts and help you to see Jesus, the Savior of the world. But if you reject your sin, you think you're a good person, you don't need anyone. When you get to heaven, you know, you'll talk it over with God, whatever you want to believe. You're in trouble. You're blind. You're not going to see because you've hardened your heart to the things of God. These Pharisees couldn't, many of them, there was a few who did, but they couldn't admit their spiritual blindness. And so there's division here Jesus brought. Now, it's kind of funny. You know, he says, they say, are we blind also? And it doesn't come out in the English, but in the Greek, they expected a negative response to their question. Listen again to what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. These guys expected Jesus to say, oh, you guys are wonderful. You don't have any sin. You're holy men of God. I don't know. I throw my hands up in the air and go, why would you ever think Jesus would say that about you guys? You knew everything he told you before. You think all of a sudden he's going to go, man, you know, I missed it. You guys are really good. You're holy men of God. Well, no. And I would just, can you imagine the expressions on their faces? I'm sure they got really angry because they thought of themselves as holy and righteous, as men of God. In fact, the Jewish people thought if anyone would make it into heaven, it would be a scribe and a Pharisee. These were the religious men of God. And Jesus said, no, you're not going to make it. Warren Wiersbe gives us this insight. He said, our Lord's reply was a paradox. If you were blind, you would be better off. But you claim to see, therefore you're guilty. Blindness would at least be an excuse for not knowing what is going on. But they didn't know what was going on. Jesus had performed many miracles, and the religious leaders ignored the evidence to make a right decision. Jesus is the light of the world. The only people who cannot see the light are blind people and those who refuse to look, those who make themselves blind. The beggar was physically blind and spiritually blind, yet both his eyes and his heart were opened. Why? Because he listened to the word, believed it, obeyed it, and experienced the grace of God. The Pharisees had good physical vision, but they were blind spiritually. Had they listened to the word and sincerely considered the evidence, they too would have believed on Jesus Christ and being born again. In what sense did the Pharisees see? They saw the change in the blind beggar and could not deny that he had been healed. They saw the mighty works that Jesus performed. Even Nicodemus, one of their number, was impressed with the Lord's miracles. If they had examined the evidence with honesty, they would have seen the truth clearly. If any man wills to do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, and you will not come to me that you may have life. That was the problem for these guys. They were so self-deceived, and they shut their eyes to the light, and they remained in their desperate situation. Proverbs 30:12 says, "There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness." Again, like I said, people think themselves as being pretty good today, basically good, but we're told they are not washed from their filthiness. But it can change when you come to Jesus. He cleanses us. He gives us his righteousness. And there are a lot of things that hinder people from coming to the saving faith, but I want to just share quickly three of them. Again, there's probably more. Things that hinder a person from coming to the Lord are religious traditions, preconceived ideas, or forming an opinion beforehand or in advance of the truth, and prejudices, or forming a judgment or opinion that is in opposition to the truth or facts. And these are all real problems. They keep people from saving faith. Religious traditions. Now, again, when we think of religious traditions, we think that they're all evil and bad. That's not necessarily true. There's traditions within the church that are according to what the Bible has to say, and there's nothing wrong with those. It's when you go beyond what the Bible has to say that it gets you in trouble. In Mark 7, verses 6 through 9, Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition.'" Think about it. They had chapters on how to wash pots and pans. I don't know. I'm not a brain surgeon, but I think I could figure out how to wash a pot and pan, right? I don't need several chapters to tell me how to do that. But these were the traditions to keep them people holy that they developed. And all that they were doing, they weren't honoring God. It was a life of hypocrisy. And people do that today. They go to church on Sunday, and the rest of the week they kind of live like the devil, thinking that, they're going to enter into heaven, maybe a little smoking, but they're going to enter in, playing so close to hell, but yeah, no. Maybe holding on to things that are contrary to God's word in that, hey, I was baptized, I'm saved. Well, is that what the Bible says? No. Jesus saves us. Others, it could be any number of sacraments, lighting of candles, whatever. The bottom line is this. Jesus said, you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe that I am. You will die in your sins. That's the bottom line. Not the keeping of sacraments. He finished the work. And I'll tell you, as deceiving as this world is, as deceiving as some so-called Christian teachers are today that are taking you away from Jesus, taking you away from his word, here is our plumb line, God's word. If you start moving away from the plumb line, everything else is going to be off. But if you stay focused on that plumb line, you build your life on that plumb line, which is God's word, you're not going to go astray. You're going to be in good shape. And again, you can't earn your way into heaven. And I don't care what people say. Others just think, hey, it's a church I go to. And, does this offend some people? Yeah, tough, I guess. I don't know. People will say, hey, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Lutheran. I'm a Calvary Chapelite. I don't even know what that is. That does not get you into heaven. How many of you are card-carrying members of Calvary Chapel? What's wrong with you people? Oh, we don't have cards that we give out to make you a member. How are you a member? You come to Jesus Christ, man. Come to church. You're a member. There are no Lutherans, Baptists, Calvary Chapelites in heaven. There are what? Christians, Christ followers. But you see how we hold on to these things. For the Jews, it was their traditions that they held on to. Paul warned us in Colossians 2, verses 8 and 9, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." You know what? Don't be deceived. Do you think that the world is going to have better information for you than what God does? It's not. In fact, look at what the world has spoken of that they keep changing. You know, understand, homosexuality was a deviant behavior not that long ago in the psychiatric world. It was a deviant behavior that changed. Let me ask you a question. Has God changed his mind in anything? Because that would be a horrible thing. If God changed, how do we know if it's, you know, may have been true then, but maybe not today if God changed? He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." We can trust what he says. You can imagine, you know, dying and going before the Lord, thinking you know, hey, yes, Jesus be Lord and Savior of my life, I'm saved. And the Lord goes, "Didn't you get the memo? I changed it." We don't have to worry about that, guys. Our God is unchanging. And we should be so thankful for that. The philosophies of the world will constantly change and they'll lead you away from God. They may sound good. They may have some spiritual truth in there. But you know what? God's word is all truth. The other problem is preconceived ideas or forming an opinion beforehand or in advance of the truth. That was these religious leaders, these Jewish religious leaders. They already had preconceived ideas. This is not the Messiah. We've come to the conclusion. We heard about these things. He is not the Messiah. There is no doubt in our minds. He's of the devil. He's a sinner. He's this. He's that. He's not of God. And people do that today. Oh, Jesus can't be the only way. Come on, are you kidding me? I'm a good person. I've developed my own ideas about God and where I'm going and about myself. And they haven't heard all the truth. You know, I told you this before, but, you know, old wives' tales. As a kid, well, I'm probably still gullible today, but as a kid, you know, when your mom tells you something, you believe it. I mean, she's my mom, you know? So Julie and I get married, you know, and we're living out in Arizona, and, it, you know, it's 162 degrees out there. Maybe a little less than that, but you know what I mean. It's really hot. And I refused to drink milk when I was going to go outside and run or do a lot of work. And Julie's like, "What's your problem? Why won't you drink milk?" Come on, Julie. If you drink milk and you go outside and it's real hot, it's going to curdle in your stomach. What are you laughing at? My mom told me this. And she did the same thing. She was laughing at me. She was like, "What is wrong with you?" I tried to explain to her, "Julie, think about it. It's really hot. You're taking milk into your stomach. It's going to curdle." And then she looks at me with this angelic, well, it was an angelic, but with this, I'm in so much trouble. She looks at me and she goes, "Your stomach is filled with hydrochloric acid." My mom lied to me. Why would she do that? It's milk. But you see how you believe those things. I mean, I was, what, 20 years old believing that. How do we hold on to things like that? Hold on to God's word. Trust what he says. In fact, Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 through 32, to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It sets you free from all those preconceived ideas you may have. It expels the darkness, this light of God's word. And you grow in the Lord. You're free. The other thing that the religious leaders let get in the way was prejudices or framing a judgment or opinion that's in opposition to the facts. Think about it. No one's opened the eyes of the blind in the Old Testament. And we're told in the Old Testament that God Almighty is the one who will open the eyes of the blind. And they see this. And not one of them thought, hey, wait a minute, I remember reading that. Maybe he is the one. Jesus in Matthew 22, verses 41 through 46, asked the Pharisees, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him. In that culture, in that society, no one ever called his son Lord.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.